Good morning. It's great to see everyone this morning. I would invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We do have a birthday this week that we get to recognize. Shirley Freeze has a birthday tomorrow. So make sure that you wish her a happy birthday for tomorrow. Always great to celebrate those together. Matthew 5, we've been going through the Beatitudes and thinking about really what it is to be blessed, what is to be happy, what attitudes we should be showing and demonstrating to the people around us, and what our lives should look like for others to be able to follow and to emulate, and they can see those things in us. We've been going through the Beatitudes here at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount with Jesus, and this morning, if you notice verse number 7, Jesus here says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Meaning that we have a responsibility to demonstrate this. And we think about this idea of being merciful or receiving mercy. If you go with me to Ephesians chapter 2 for just a moment, we think about these things that are demonstrated and shown by God. The things that we get to then demonstrate and show as well, because really this is what Jesus is walking us through, right? To be able to demonstrate these godly attributes, these godly attitudes that we need to be showing and demonstrating in our lives. And here, we'll just begin in verse number 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. "You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Notice here verse 4. But, so here's the contrast that now comes. God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you notice the first three verses? There's a lot of you and we. Meaning, notice where we all began in verse number 1. "You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's what our life of sin had gotten us. Death, eternal condemnation. That's what he is talking about. We all walked there. Think about this. Paul will use that word we or us. So it's not physical death, or Paul wouldn't be able to write this because he'd have been dead, right? You and I would be dead at this point in time. It's a spiritual death. That's how he makes us alive. Notice how we conducted ourselves. We conducted ourselves, or walked in verse 2, according to the course of this world, the things of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Do you see that word sons? We're talking about Satan being the spirit of the air, the one who works in those sons of disobedience. They are the property, the offspring of disobedience. That's who they belong to. That's where we were conducting our lives. That's where we walked. We were walking in such a way that was not godly. We were walking in such a way that those things that we were doing, we were okay with. And you say, "Well, Corey, I wasn't a murderer. I wasn't a robber. I wasn't all this." You fill in the blank for you. Were we still doing things contrary to God's word? Yeah, absolutely we were. So therefore, because of that, we needed him. "You he made alive," verse 1. We didn't get to do that to ourselves. In fact, we can't do that to ourselves. And we'll find that out and look more at that here in just a moment. But notice here, verse 3. He's begun in verses 1 and 2 talking about you. You notice that in verse 3 he says, we. So Paul includes himself in this. The Apostle Paul says, and among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. All of us have been here. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Notice we've all done this, fulfilling the desires and the lusts of the flesh and the desires of our minds and flesh. We were by nature children, or again, that's where we were the property of, children of, sons of. Notice here that we were the children of wrath just as the others. Verse 4, but God. Do you see the difference? You and I can't merit these things, can't get these things on our own. What we see is the grace of God, and there are three things. We've talked about this and looked at this before. God, who is rich in what? First of all, mercy. If you want to be able to look at the ingredients of the grace of God, it's His mercy, His love, and His kindness. Those three things seen through verses 4 through 8. Mercy, love, and kindness. That's the ingredients for God's grace. You see that mercy? That's what you and I are to also make sure that we are helping others to see. That we are demonstrating that to others, because that's what God has done for us. And when we think about our lives there in verses 1 through 3 and where we've conducted ourselves, we see the contrast of, I can't get there. Notice beginning in verse number 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So what does that mean? That's the reason verse 4 says, but God, because I can't do it, you can't do it, we can't do it on our own. We have got to have that grace, which includes the mercy that God demonstrates to us. What we should be is miserable, knowing that we have sinned and we have fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages, our paycheck for sin, is death. But the gift of God, or the free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You notice that all of these things take place. Mercy, love, and kindness, all of those take place. Notice in verse 6, raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places where? In Christ Jesus. That's where I've got to be. That, in order for me to come into contact with all of these spiritual blessings of God, I've got to be in Christ Jesus. Because why? I can't merit these things. I can't do enough good to overcome the sin that I have done. I need Christ. I need God. I need that unmerited favor and that mercy that He demonstrates, the grace that He bestows, all of these spiritual blessings I need in order for me to be right with God. It's not about me. It's about what He has done. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. With this in mind, I want you to think about Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, these godly attributes that you and I are to be helping others to see or demonstrating to other people. The responsibility that we have, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And so therefore, I've got to be a merciful person, somebody willing to be this way toward other people. Go to Matthew chapter 6. And we see this as well. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus teaches those here in the Sermon on the Mount. We call this the model prayer, right? That we hallow God. That we even talk about forgiving those who have forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In verse number 12. Notice in verse 14. Jesus says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. In order for me to obtain mercy, I've got to be merciful. I've got to demonstrate that. I've got to show that. The other side of it is, for those opportunities to arise, it takes both parties in that. You see, God is always willing to be merciful. God is always willing to forgive me. God is always willing to extend every spiritual blessing to me. But I have a part to play. I have to desire that. I have to desire that from Him. I can't just go about living my life however I want and expect God at the end of my life to give me all of these spiritual blessings. It won't happen. In order for me to obtain mercy, I've got to be someone who demonstrates it. I've got to help others to see it. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 11. And we see the responsibility, or begin to see the responsibility that you and I have. Proverbs chapter 11. We think about the attitudes, first of all, of those who are to be merciful. Here in Proverbs 11, go down to verse number 17. Proverbs 11 and verse 17 says, "The merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh." The merciful man does good for his own soul. How is that good for your own soul? Because if I'm merciful, I obtain mercy. That's how. It's good for my soul because of what I receive from that. That's why my attitude has to be that way. Go to Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14. Verse 31. Proverbs 14, verse 31. "He oppresses the poor, reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy." So, do you see the attitudes of the two people here? He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker. He's talking about God. We are a reproach to God when I'm not going to demonstrate those things in my life, when I'm going to oppress people, when I'm not going to be merciful, when I'm not going to show those godly attitudes that I should. I reproach God Himself. But, so in contrast, he who honors God has mercy on the needy. So because I desire to be pleasing to God, not you, God, what happens is those blessings are then, that attitude is extended to the people around me. Those are the people, the needy. Those people around me are the ones that I demonstrate that godly attitude toward, because I want to be pleasing to God. Look at Isaiah 58. And we get further into this and thinking about that idea of desiring to be right in the eyes of God. Desiring to be right with Him so that I demonstrate those godly attributes to be blessed by Him. Beginning here in verse 9 of Isaiah 58. "Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and He will say, 'Here I am.' If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought, and in strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in." Think about these words that Isaiah writes. You call on the Lord. The Lord says, "Here I am. I'm listening. Here I am." And you call on Him. He takes away, if you take away the yoke from your midst, pointing of fingers, if you're not backbiting, speaking wickedness, and all of these things, God is listening. If you're doing all the other things, God's not going to listen. He's not there for us. He says, then if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then light shall dawn in the darkness. You see these contingency things? All of these contingency statements that Isaiah gives are based on my actions. If I am godly, if I am seeking to please Him, He hears me. If I'm not treating people badly, if I am instead lifting them up, notice, then what takes place? Your light shines. And guess what? Your darkness, he says, is as the noonday. Meaning there's not darkness that you are showing to anybody. It's the light that you're shining because of your attitude, because of your life. When you are demonstrating these godly attributes, this light is what is shining. The Lord will guide you continually. He will satisfy your soul. All of these things we get from God. He strengthens our bones. We're like that garden that He is watering. We are planted where we're being fed. You see, all of those things God supplies because we are desiring to live for Him, desiring to please Him, desiring to be right with Him. Look with me at Luke chapter 6. And we see again some of those blessings that we receive and some of those blessings that come from God. Luke chapter 6, Jesus is the one that's speaking, and this would be Luke's, it's much smaller, very much condensed, but this would be that same Sermon on the Mount that we see in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He starts off in verse 20 with those Beatitudes, and he does different ones. They don't go into the same. But notice verse 35. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You'll be sons of the Most High. You see that, sons of the Most High? That's property of God. You'll be His, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. So I demonstrate that. Notice again, beginning in verse 37, judge not, you shall not be judged. Condemn not, you shall be not condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Give, it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you. Do you see how I'm striving to be godly? Striving to please Him. When I strive to be like Him, I'm willing to forgive others. I am willing to be merciful. I am willing to do those things just as God does. Notice He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. God has that willingness to be there for them. Again, this is a two-way street. We have to desire to have those blessings from Him. And if I'm merciful, do you see that you'll obtain, you'll grasp, it will be yours, the mercy of God, not somebody else's. In being merciful, go back to Matthew 5 and verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That mercy comes from God. We obtain that. Now, that's not to say that we don't get those things from those people around us. When we are showing and exhibiting those godly attributes that we ought to be doing, then others do the same, right? If you're nice for somebody, anybody ever walk into a store and they've got two sets of doors, and so you open the first door for the guy and he walks in, and then he gets the next door and you walk on in, right? Very rarely, it has happened, but very rarely do I run into people that I open that door for them and they go in. And I've had a guy move to the side and wait for me to open the next door. He waited right there. It was awkward. I opened that door and he walked right on in. That was weird. Usually, you know, there's a trade-off there, right? I opened both doors. I'm pretty proud of himself, I guess. I don't know. Maybe he thought I worked there. But I grabbed that door and he walked right on in. I thought, okay, here we go. So we went on about our day, right? But you think about how that really goes back and forth. But the one that we desire to obtain mercy from, it's not from you. I love you, I do. But it's not to get it from you. I want that mercy from God. I want to show and extend those godly attributes to those around me because I want God to bless me. And not in this life, I want to go to the next one. That's what he's talking about, that mercifulness that we have. Remember where we started in Ephesians 2. We were the sons' property of Satan, disobedient, wickedness. We were that way. But God. Oh, I love that. But God. God is the one. He's the one who shows and demonstrates His mercy, love, and kindness. That grace of God that we get to have bestowed upon us if we are in Christ. That's the blessing we want. That's what we want to receive from Him. When I have that mercy, go back with me to Proverbs, this time to chapter 3. I want to look at what the Proverbs writer has to say here. A lot of times we go to chapter 3 and we go to verse number 5, and rightly so, but I love verses 5 and 6. But I want to back up for just a moment to verse 1. Proverbs chapter 3, and we are going to begin in verse 1. He says, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem," notice, "in the sight of God first and man." If you, in verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Don't let these be things that you neglect and you push to the side. Let this mercy and truth bind them around your neck. Let these be things that you hang on to at all times. And he says, write them on the tablet of your heart. Meaning, these are the things that you should desire to do. These are the efforts that you're going to put forth. Keep my commands. Your life will be long. It'll be good. But if you'll put these, mercy and truth, bind them around your neck, write them on your heart, meaning let this be your attitude, let this be what you demonstrate in your life every day, you're going to be one who is, notice here in verse 4, finding favor with God first and man. We like to surround ourselves with good people, right? We should desire more to surround ourselves with godly people. People who show and demonstrate these, because that's what we want to see in others. If you look with me at Hebrews chapter 8, we see where God is the one who is He's the one who desires the absolute, at all times, the absolute best for us. And here in Hebrews chapter 8, we're going to begin in verse 7. It talks about the new covenant. And here we go back to Jeremiah. We go back to Jeremiah 31. We're not going to do it today, but 31 through 34 will also show this. But here in Hebrews 8, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, and then there no place would be have been sought for the second. But finding fault with them," that's the people, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more." You see how incredible that is in verse 12? I'm going to be merciful, God says. Think about the first covenant. God says, I led them out of Egypt. I did all of these things for them. They didn't continue, so I disregarded them. This new covenant, not going to be like that. This new covenant, I'm going to put in their minds, write it on their hearts. They're going to know who I am as the Lord their God. And I'm going to be merciful to them. In fact, here's what my mercy is going to look like. Their sins, their lawless deeds, the unrighteous things that they have practiced, when they are my people and I am their God, meaning they obey and follow after my word, guess what? Those sins and lawless deeds, the unrighteousness, I will remember no more. Not disregard them. I will love them. Pull them to me. Write on them. And their mind and their heart. What I would have them to do. These are the people who will be my people, because that's what they're going to desire to do. That's what they're going to demonstrate. It's what they're going to show. And there, I will be merciful. I'm not going to remember those things. Do we remember things people did to us? Do we remember all the bad things? Do we bring those back up? Even when they've asked forgiveness? I remember one time Dalton had done something, and I said, "It's okay, buddy, we forgive you for it." And about 10 minutes later, we were talking, and I brought that back up. He looks at me and goes, "You said you forgave me. You can't bring that back up again." Well, that's not what I was trying to do, but he understood that concept, right? You got to forgive, Dad. Forgive and forget. That's what God says he's going to do. I'm going to be merciful. I'm not going to remember those things anymore. How incredible is that? That God is that merciful toward you and me. I still remember license plate numbers, colors of cars, makes and models of people who have pulled out in front of me. Why? Let those things go. We need to remember that, and that's a small, petty thing, right? But we remember those things. Why? It's not a reason. Boy, if God was like that, if God was like me at times, that would not be a God you would want to serve. Thankfully enough, God's not like that. God wants and desires the absolute best for us at all times. Look with me at Matthew 18. Matthew 18. God says, "I just want you to be my people. I want you to desire to have me as your God, to follow after me. And all I want is the absolute best for you. So what I'm going to do is forget all those things." How incredible is the God that we serve. Matthew chapter 18, go down to verse 33. Jesus is talking about that unforgiving servant, the one that the master forgave him the great debt, and he held that little bit of debt against his fellow servant, wasn't going to forgive him of it. In fact, having thrown in prison for it, when he's been forgiven this massive debt, has God forgiven a massive debt in your life? The things that you've done that he doesn't remember any longer. How grateful are we? Again, how many times are we that petty that we bring things back up that others have done to us? Let's not be petty. Let's be merciful. Notice, beginning in verse 33, "Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?" This is the master speaking to the unforgiving one. "And the master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespass." I'm to be merciful. I'm to demonstrate and show mercy because that is what God has done for me. And for me to obtain mercy from him, I've got to demonstrate that same godly attitude, those same godly characteristics. For me to obtain mercy. Are you merciful? Or do we just give lip service? Do you understand what he said here in verse 35? This has to come from the heart. This isn't lip service. This isn't one of those things where we just say, we're good. And we walk off, but we're really not good. We don't walk away then. From the heart. That's got to be done. In order for me to obtain that same mercy from God, I've got to have that same attitude. It's got to be okay. We got to be good. We may have to talk through things. We have to work things out. But we got to be at that point to where we can honestly look and say everything is good before everything can be good. It's a two-way street. If I wrong Jordan, and Jordan just says to me, because he's a good guy, and he just says, "Corey, it's okay." But in his heart, it's really not. I've not helped him out at all. Now, he's got to talk and communicate. But I've got to be willing to go to him to say, "Look, man, I wronged you, and we've got to be okay. We've got to make sure that this is okay.
We may have to have, it may not be that a 5-minute conversation, it may take some time, right, to get things right. But that has to be what we're working toward, so that we're right with one another, so that we can be right with God. That's the responsibility that we have. For me to obtain mercy from God, I've got to be the same way. I've got to have the same attitude. Is that your attitude? Or are there things that you need to change? Maybe. You think about this for just a moment this morning. If your life was to end, you going to heaven? Or there are some things that you need to change, that you need to get right with God, so that you can obtain all of those spiritual blessings. Don't leave if you're not right with God. We've got to be right with Him in order for us to obtain that mercy. We have to be in a right state with Him. And so this morning, maybe you need to become a child of God. Believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Be willing to repent of your sins. Confess His name. Be buried with Him in baptism, where His blood washes away your sin. That's what happens when we come into contact with that water. It is His blood that washes away our sin. We rise to walk in newness of life. Or maybe as a child of God this morning, there are things in your life that you need to get right with Him. Maybe it's to be merciful to those around you. But if we can help in any way, we'd ask you to come now as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.